Well, it's a great joy to again see you all if you've just come since we started the service, so may the Lord bless you. One of the things that we've sought to do, certainly since Christmas, is encourage people to share testimony, and that's going to be an ongoing thing because your testimony is very often the sword that God puts into your hand in order for him to use. As it says in the book of Revelation, that they overcame the enemy by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Now, we know that was Jesus, but there's something very powerful about what God has done in your heart. That a man with a testimony is not at the mercy of a man with an argument. And that's always important to realize. So we've invited Bill to come and share today. We've known Bill for many years. Bill and his lovely wife, Joanna, and they have a daughter who's now grown up. They used to live behind us when we lived in Wigan, and we used to go around to their house on a semi-regular basis and drink coffee and watch Shakespeare on the DVD. Do you remember that, Bill? Yes, we had a great time. So, and we've not seen them for years, so it's great to have him with us to share something of the word of the Lord in his heart. So come on, Bill, let's welcome him as he comes. Thank you.
I think this is the first time I've ever been to Llandudno. Has anybody ever been to Wigan? Oh, right. Good. I think. But thank you for inviting me to come today. I'm not used to this because I've been a Christian now 51 years and I've very, very rarely been allowed to give my testimony in a church. It's always been in some kind of outbuilding or some cricket club hall that has been rented by a group of Christians. But in churches, I've not done very much at all. And I've never had an upfront ministry like this, where I speak at the front. I've always been hidden away, out of sight. I once asked a friend, a lifelong friend, why he thought it was that I was never allowed to stand up and speak in church, give my testimony, that is. I'll never forget his reply. He said, "It's because you're dangerous, Bill." Well, I'll let you be the judges of that. I've not much time, so I'm going to go straight in. If I'm out there in the world, going about my business, following my hobbies, doing whatever I do, if anybody says, "Do you believe in God, Bill?" I always say, "Yes, I have met him." That always begins a discussion. In 1973, I was a very lonely young man, age 21. My young life had already been messed up. First by a dreadful crisis in the family when I was only 14. When I came downstairs one morning and found my father unconscious on the floor after his suicide attempt. The ambulance and police came quickly and it got sorted out. But this was followed by a complete sense of hopelessness in everyday life. I was very unhappy at work. I was an apprentice engineer and scared to death of the future because it all looked very threatening. I thought the Russians were going to nuke us, as we all did then. Not much has changed, has it? I used to ask my mum what life was all about and why we were here. And you know what she used to say to me? "You're not supposed to ask questions like that." Well, that made me worse. Jesus said he had come to earth to search for and save those who are lost. On Saturday, January 27th, 1973, I went into Wigan Town Centre. I saw some young people on the street speaking about Jesus, and one young man stood up and was telling the crowd how he became a Christian. I was so moved in my heart listening to him, I wanted to weep. As I walked away from them, down Market Street, it was as though I was being followed by the most tremendous, tremendous joy tapping me on the shoulder as I walked down Market Street. The Lord himself was calling me, but I was not quite ready yet. But the next day, Sunday the 28th of January 1973, was the greatest day of my life. At 12:15, I arrived home from seeing a few acquaintances, I won't call them friends, in Wigan Town Centre and went into my room. I was in real, terrible anguish. My body began to shake, and I collapsed and dropped down to my knees. And I prayed, and I said, "Jesus, I love you. I've been an effing stupid something." Oh, yes, I swore in my prayer of repentance. Foul words. The Lord Jesus didn't mind, because I was being honest with him. He met me where I was and answered me at once. Without any expectation of it, I was filled with the love of Christ as his Spirit flooded into me. It was like being in a sea of pure love. It was deep, utterly full and overflowing, filling all of me. I went from darkness and despair into his glorious light and love in an instant. I was immediately taken into God's presence in a way impossible to describe in words, but I'm trying. I went happily and peacefully to bed and slept a deep, peaceful sleep. The next day after work, I started reading the old family Bible we had stuffed away in a drawer. As I read the New Testament, the words came alive, and I wept with joy. I enjoyed a week of delightful peace and joy and wonder because of what had happened to me. So I learned right at the very beginning that God is a God who intervenes, who answers prayer, a God who loves us, a God who listens and cares. The last 51 years since my wonderful conversion have sometimes been astonishing, sometimes agonizing, but most of it has been in private, as he has continued to reveal himself to me. Worship and prayer have been my pathway, most of it in private. You see, after I had found other believers and joined my local Church of England, I wasn't really interested in what I regard as all the extras in church life. I just wanted him. Other people didn't seem to understand what I meant by this. Do any of you feel like you're a nobody and that you are nothing in this world? Well, be glad if you do, because that's exactly whom the Lord God Almighty is pleased to reveal himself to. These beautiful words in John's Gospel describe everything I wanted as a new believer. "He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." That was important to me. As I look back over my life since 1973, I can truthfully say the Lord has given me the type of spiritual life that I yearned for. There's no need to lock ourselves away in a monastery to get close to him. A couple of years ago, I was in a house meeting, and the people in the meeting, they were talking about this and that. And I suddenly said, "I think Christians ought to learn how to simply enjoy the Lord more." And a lady turned to me and said, "We mustn't be too mystical." Well, I felt like climbing the walls when I heard that. We mustn't be too mystical. Do many believers have no spiritual life? Is all they've got theory? Jesus promises abundant life. Abundant life. We mustn't be too mystical. Soon after my conversion, I began to pray very hard, trying to discover what the Lord's will was for me, for my life, and how he wanted me to serve him. And I wanted an answer from him. I was very persistent. Guidance came fairly quickly after a few months. I was to pray for those in Satan's grip, Satan's bondage. Well, I don't know how about you, but in my experience, nobody talks about Satan anymore. It's as though he doesn't exist. Well, just try praying against him in the name of Jesus and see what happens. A year after my conversion, in the name of Jesus, I drove out an unclean spirit, demon, from a young man one afternoon. It choked him as it was leaving him, turned his face purple, And it came out with a whoosh, like that. However, hardly anybody at the church I attended at that time believed it when it became known. It also caused some unrest. We're so clever and educated, aren't we? We can't possibly believe in demons anymore. After this, I had absolutely no idea what was about to happen. I simply began to pray for those individuals the Lord secretly began to show to me, both in the church and outside of it. Almost straight away, I was attacked by evil beings at night while asleep. The attacks were in the form of ghastly, vivid dreams, suffocating pressure on my chest, which would wake me up, and then the horrible awareness of the room being full of evil beings. The temperature in the bedroom would drop, I would shiver with cold, and my heart would race. I used to try and pray and rebuke them in the Lord's name, but often I was just too scared, and I wondered what I'd got myself into. Some attacks over the years have been absolutely horrific, and it would be wrong for me to describe them. But life is quieter now. It was around about this time, those early days, when the Lord spoke directly to me. One of the greatest moments of my whole life. Now, I'm not one of those people who claims that God speaks to him every 5 minutes. I'm not like that. This is what happened. I had spent 3 days of praying and pleading loudly with God in my private room to fulfill a particular promise in his word. On the third day, the Lord actually replied and spoke a verse from the book of Jeremiah right into my body, all down there. His words were physical and, what I will never forget, absolutely full of his joy. And he said he would be swift to do what I was asking. Shortly after that, I began to hear, deep down inside, wait, wait. That was 50 years ago. I'm still waiting for the promise. Celebrity preachers on television and on YouTube don't talk like this, do they? Many of them talk about instant blessings, and some promise wonderful prosperity. The Christian pathway is not like that. Narrow is the gate, and difficult is the path that leads to life. And there are few who find it. The words of Jesus himself. I sat here under the fire downstairs one day. It was a coal fire back in the old days, you know. And a situation had developed which I thought was too much for me. So I just put my head in my hands and I half prayed and half spoke to myself and just said, I can't do this. And I heard a little whisper here. A very quiet little whisper. Full of the most amazing joy, in my name. As I heard those words, the Lord gave me a revelation of the power of his name, which lasted 20 minutes. And for 20 glorious minutes, I could see the power of the name of Jesus over the power of the enemy. And it was absolutely magnificent. But that word isn't strong enough. If you've never had a revelation, you won't really know what I'm talking about. If you have, you will know. The light in a revelation is simply what God himself can see. And when he shines that light on you, you can see it too. And God's light is absolutely nothing like our light. And as I think back to what I saw when he said, in my name. And I think about all those people out there who use his name as a common swear word. I can just echo his words on the cross. Forgive them, Father. They know not what they do. My favorite hymn of all time is the one by John Bunyan. He who would valiant be. Do you all know it? He who would valiant, that's my favorite hymn of all time. You'll see why I've mentioned it in a few moments. I remember standing in the kitchen one day, about 2 years after my conversion, and had started my times of prayer and intercession, when the devil came and stood right behind me at my right shoulder. I don't mean I could see him, but believe me, he was definitely there. And this is what I heard, very quietly. "I'm not so bad, really. I'm all right, really. I'm beautiful. I am powerful." I don't remember which Bible verses I quoted back at him, but the experience was eerie. And I was scared, yes. He has a strange power, a sort of magnetism which I found mesmerizing. The Bible calls him the tempter, and for me at that moment, there was certainly no better description of him than this. Well, the soft approach of his didn't work. So one night, the devil came to my bedside in the middle of the night and threatened to tear me to pieces. I could actually feel the threats. I was terrified and lay there in silence. But whoso beset them round with dismal stories do but themselves confound. His strength the more is. No foe shall stay his might, though he with giants fight. He will make good his right to be a pilgrim. So I carried on praying. The way of the prayer warrior engaged in spiritual warfare is a rocky path where you will stumble and fall to the ground under jagged stones, and you will get up torn and bleeding. Sometimes you will fall down and not get up for a long time. That is exactly how it feels. It is one of the ways of the cross. The ways of the Lord are often painful, usually strange and mysterious. They are certainly not our ways. Sometimes you will say, "This is too much, I can't take any more." But you will carry on because you are now trusting in the Lord and his power. You have no choice. If I could, I would tell younger believers and those new in the faith this. When you follow the Lord's guidance, don't be afraid of reaching the end of yourself, because that is the Lord's beginning. He has to break our pride. He does not reveal himself to the proud. Those rivers of living water Jesus spoke of flow wonderfully from deep down inside us when we are at the end of our own strength. Usually the Holy Spirit flows with words, but not always. Sometimes he's just himself as he pours from within us. Then you will worship God with all your might and delight yourself in him in a way you never thought possible. Then fancies fly away. I'll fear not what men say. I'll labor night and day to be a pilgrim. So I carried on praying. As the years came and went, an astonishing side effect of these attacks from the devil was a gradual awareness of the majesty and greatness of God. I can't explain how that happened, but it did. Now, I've had to learn the fear of God, which in turn produces wonderful worship and unspeakable joy. Our whole being reacts in God's presence when he draws close to us. When he's so close you feel you can reach out and touch him, you won't change places with anybody on earth. But in all these difficult times, God had some special rewards for me. I woke up one morning in the small hours to find the flesh on my body trembling like a big jelly, like that, inside and out. And my bed was trembling too. There he was. Just over to my right, I could see him up to here. Couldn't see his face. And believe me, he was big. The idea, gentle Jesus, meek and mild, at that moment didn't come into it. He was big, great chest, strapping arms, big. And my body trembled more and more until I was going like this in the bed, and the bed was going like that. And then I tried to lift my head to see his face, and he just turned around and vanished, and I stopped trembling. I think it's a good job I didn't see his face, because I was trembling so violently. If I had seen his face, I probably would have died. Another time of a time of great praise and worship took place in an old lady's house. She's probably the age I am now. She's dead now. We used to have a prayer meeting every Monday night for 2 hours. And this particular Monday, I was thinking about it while at work in the afternoon. I thought, oh, it's a meeting tonight, right? I knew it was going to be different and special. So I went to the meeting. Only 5 of us used to turn up. And as the meeting started, I started to praise the Lord. I didn't stop 2 hours. Couldn't. It just went on and on, louder and louder. It was absolutely glorious, magnificent. And the others just sat there and enjoyed it. Quiet. It was wonderful. Like a dynamic force within, forcing out praise. And another wonderful time of worship and fellowship with God. Do you know where I was? I was on lookout duty on a rifle range. I like shooting. It was on a military rifle range. And it was my turn to do the lookout in case anybody trespassed behind the targets and got shot. I had an emergency telephone and a pair of binoculars in this brick shed, little brick shed. So I stood there for my 3/4 hour stint and I thought, I'll have a prayer time. Why not? Instead of just standing here. So I started to praise the Lord. And I praised the Lord. And I praised the Lord. And my friends, it was just like heaven opened and the Lord came down and we had fellowship together on a rifle range. It was wonderful. Wonderful. And when I saw the other man coming to relieve me after 3/4 hour, as I met him on the path, I nearly said to him, "When you get up there, take your shoes off, it's holy ground." But I didn't. I was once in Strange Ways prison as part of a team, visiting team. And we were sitting in a circle in the prison chapel. And 2 rows of us. And the pastor, the prison chaplain, was sitting right behind me. Noel Proctor, if anybody knows him. Right behind me. And we started to sing this chorus. And it was, we're all seated. And it was a particular chorus I liked. And I thought, oh, I wish we could stand up for this. And I felt Noel Proctor put his hands on my shoulder like that. I thought, oh, well, he stood up. So I stood up. And everybody else stood up. And at the end of the meeting, I went to Noel and I said, "Noel, I'm glad you put your hands on my shoulder. That made me stand up. I wanted to stand up. Sure, I never touched you, brother. You put your hands on my shoulder when we started to sing that chorus." "No, I never laid hands on you at all." I said, "Well, what about the man on your left and your right? Did they do?" "No, nobody touched you at all." I said, "It must have been the Lord." He wasn't kidding. In Strange Ways prison, one night, the Lord was walking about our meeting. Hands on shoulder. I mean, these little things, they're such a comfort. They're such an encouragement. When the Lord's been working on you for a while, you'll find he draws close to you when you least expect it. If you're able to lift up your voice and worship him in times of great stress, great disappointment, weariness, or fear, you'll find you are enriched in the knowledge of him. And your joy will indeed be full, as the Bible says. Now, this cannot be achieved by lots and lots of study. It doesn't work like that. Or natural ability. This only comes by the working of the cross in our lives. Because the cross is the power of God to those who believe. Also, bear in mind that if the Lord opens your eyes and shines his brilliant light and shows you just who he is, he will expect more from you than you probably imagined. And what is the reward for our service? Himself. What a reward. Now, I'm just like anybody else. So often my own weaknesses have caused me to despair, fall silent before God, stop praying for a while. The awareness of my own sins, weaknesses, my own sense of utter hopelessness and inability to please the Lord by myself has crushed me at times. But there's no discouragement shall make him once relent his first devout intent to be a pilgrim. Now, I want to finish on a lighter note and hopefully an encouraging note. I know it's been a bit heavy. I was once on a train in Germany coming back home to England after visiting my German fiancée, who is now my wife. And As I sat on this train, we were coming into Oldenburg, where I knew how to change trains, so I stood up. And as I moved down the train with my suitcase, there's a woman standing in front of me, obviously a bit agitated. And she turned round to me and spoke to me in German. She said, "Excuse me, which side of the train do we alight from? Do you know?" I said, "I'm sorry, I don't, but we're here now. See, we're coming in." And the train stopped and the doors opened and off she went. And I thought to myself, she's English. I could hear an English accent in her German. I speak German, by the way. And I went to look for my collection. There it was, only 10 yards away. So I went straight on it, sat down, and there's this woman again. So I said, "Oh, hello." I said, "You're English, aren't you?" She said, "Yes." "You?" I said, "Yeah, me too." We started chatting. And I started to tell her about all the awful books I've been forced to read during my time at university. And she said to me, "Oh, you know, there's a book I really want and I can't find it anywhere. I've tried to find it high and low. I just can't find it. And I'd love to have it." I said, "What book's that?" "It's a book I'm sure you've all got at home. The Ecclesiastical History of the English People by the Venerable Bede, written in 970. You've all got a copy of this, haven't you?" I had it in my pocket. I had it in my pocket. So I looked at her and I smiled and I just went, "The Lord provides." She said, "That's the book." I said, "You can have it. I've finished with it. The Lord provides," a second time. "Well, how much do you want for it?" I said, "Nothing. I only paid 20 pence for it at a second-hand bookshop. I was intending to buy a new one," which was true. I said a third time, "The Lord provides." And she took the book and we chatted all the way to Amsterdam or Rotterdam. Then we got off and then it hit me. The enormity of what had just happened. Good grief, what are the odds of an Englishman sitting on a train in Germany meeting an English woman who wants the Ecclesiastical History of the English People by the Venerable Bede, and it was in my pocket, and she sat next to me on the train. What are the odds? The Lord God did that. And as I walked away from the train down the platform, this is what I heard deep down here. If I am willing to give this woman a book, even though she wants nothing to do with me, what will I not give to you who loves me? I never forgot that lesson. I think it was a lesson for me rather than her. Maybe she has thought about it since and prayed. I don't know. I never saw her again. But some years back, we were having a very difficult time financially. We'd had no money for a long time, very little money. I was self-employed. People were not paying me on time. They were making me wait months and months. And work was going down the hill. And this went on for quite a few years. It was terrible, absolutely terrible. And my wife went out to the shops one day, and I went before the Lord at home, and I pleaded with him humbly for a gift of money. Jobs needed doing in the house, jobs needed doing on the car. We'd probably needed just over £1,000, which is not a lot to some people, but if you haven't got anything, it's a fortune. Well, I couldn't explain it, but I humbly asked the Lord for a gift. I said, "I don't want a loan, Lord, from anybody, because we can't afford to pay anything back. We want a gift. We like a gift." And I couldn't explain it at the time, and I can't now, but I knew he'd heard me. I just knew it. And I also knew I didn't need to mention it again. Leave it with him. A few days later, the telephone rang. It was a message from a man in Germany, my wife's village, from a man I hadn't spoken to for 25 years. And the message was that he was sending us a gift. And it was several thousand pounds. I never forgot the woman on that train. And for the first time in a long time, I was able to say to my wife, "Go and buy yourself some new clothes and some presents." Oh yes, never demand anything from God. You see some people on the telly do that, don't you? Don't pray with a sense of entitlement, as though it's your right to receive from him. Don't name it and claim it. He won't hear prayers like that. God has shown us the key to prayer. To this man will I look, to him that is poor and contrite in spirit and who trembles at my word. That's all it needs. It's not rocket science. A church I used to attend some years ago sent a small group of people to South Korea to go and look at this mega church they had over there at the time. And one of the women who was in the group came back absolutely full of this amazing church she'd been to. She said, "I've discovered the secret of prayer. I've learned it in this mega church." I said, "Oh, aye. And what is it then?" She said, "What you do, you visualize what you want in your mind, picture it, and then claim that before God, and it's yours." What a load of absolute rubbish. Receiving from God is a transaction of some kind with him. You approach him correctly. You humbly request. You beseech him with a humble heart. You tremble before him. He will answer you then. That's what he says. Anyway, something different. March 2010, one Tuesday morning, we were having a prayer meeting. And a married couple used to come and join us, me and my wife. And this particular Tuesday morning, I was standing at the window watching for the car coming. And it came and stopped in front of our house. And as they got out of the car, I could see something was wrong. The husband was helping his wife out of the car like this, which was not usual. I thought, "Oh my goodness, Luke, there's something wrong with Nikki." And she came up the drive with him like that. And I opened the front door. And she came through the front door like this. I said, "Whatever's the matter?" She said, "It's my arthritis. It's a flare-up." She was in her 40s, Nikki. She said, "I've had this since I was 16. Every now and then it flares up and I can't move. I'm in agony. And it's now a flare-up." She says, let me sit down. So she sat down. And after a minute she said, "Oh, I'll have to stand up. I can't bear it." So she stood up. And after a minute she said, "Oh, I'll have to sit down again." So she sat down again. I thought, I can't ignore this. I said, "Would you like me to pray and ask the Lord to heal you of your pain?" "Please do," she said. So I think I got a little bit of olive oil. Just touched her forehead. "In the name of Jesus, be healed of your pain." She said, "Oh, my feet have gone hot. Oh, it's going up my legs. My knees have gone all hot. Oh, my hips have gone all hot. Oh, my spine's going all hot. Oh, my wrists have gone all hot. The back of my neck's gone hot." And she said, "The pain's gone." I said, "Stand up." So she stood up. I said, "Run round the living room table." So she ran. I said, "Run the other way." So she ran the other way. The Lord took her pain away. There and then. And when she went back to her church, she wanted to announce it in front of the congregation, and the church leaders wouldn't let her. 2 weeks after this, a politician came to our house. It was just before a general election. You know, they come round and knock on your door pretending they care about you and want to get your vote. Well, he knocked on the door, and I'd never seen him before. Anyway, I said, "Come on in, sit down." And he sat down and burst into tears. It was a man in his 70s. So I looked at him, quite taken aback. I said, "What's the matter?" He said, I'm right sorry." He says, "I keep thinking about my granddaughter. It's looking right bad for her." This was all in Wigan dialect, but I'll spare you that. I can do it, but I won't do it. I said, "What's the matter with her?" He said, "She's been diagnosed with cancer. She's got a great big tumour on her arm, as big as a bottle." He said, "It's looking really bad." And he was crying, his eyes out. So I thought, this man has been placed on my lap. So I said, "Look, we're not nutters in this house. We're ordinary people like you, but we believe in God and in Jesus, the Son of God." And I told him what happened with the lady 2 weeks previously. "Well, that's amazing," he said. "Amazing. I keep wondering what life's all about." I said, "It's all about Jesus. What's your granddaughter's name?" So he told me. I said, "Would you like me to pray for her now?" Would you do that?" I said, "Of course, I'd be honoured to." So come on, stand up. So he stood up and I held his hands and I prayed that the Lord would intervene and remove the cancer. Anyway, 2 weeks he had to go then. We never talked about politics, thank goodness. He said, I've got to go somewhere else. So he went, and as he was leaving, I said, keep us informed, will you, how your granddaughter goes on. Oh, I will. He said, thank you. He couldn't thank me enough. Anyway, after 2 weeks, we'd heard nothing, so I said to my wife, I think we can forget about that. And I went round the corner to visit a farmer that I know. And as I arrived and got out of the car, this man came out of his house. I said, oh, I've been thinking about you. How's your granddaughter? He said, oh, he says, Bill, he says, I've been meaning to come and talk to you. I want to speak to you. God's answered the prayers. Your prayers. God's answered the prayers. I said, what do you mean? He said, we've just had a biopsy. They can't find a cancer. I said, really? I said, really? God's answered your prayers. So I went home and told Johanna, and I told a couple of very close friends, and we were all rejoicing on the phone. Anyway, after about 4 or 5 months, I found his phone number on the internet, and I phoned him up. I said, it's Bill in Winston. He repeated the words again he'd said before. Oh, keep meaning to come and speak to you. I want to come and talk to you. I said, how's your granddaughter now? Oh, she's champion, he says. We've just had a second biopsy. They can't find any cancer. God's answered the prayers. Well, that was 14 years ago now, and I keep wondering when the Lord will send somebody else. I know it will be, but especially when. If I can just share something a friend of mine told me. Do you remember when I told you we had this prayer meeting at an old lady's house and I worshipped the Lord for 2 hours? Well, that old lady, I went to see her one afternoon. She said, you know, our Jim came, her son, the other day. And after we'd had a cup of tea and a chat, he had to go. And he said to me, do you think you could possibly give me a bit of a push when I turn the ignition on? I've had trouble starting, but I don't want you to hurt yourself. And I said to him, well, you go and get ready in the car, I'll put my coat on. He said, again, I don't want you to hurt yourself, because you're like 60-odd then, you know. Anyway, he went and sat in his car, she put a coat on, and she told me that as she walked out the side gate to go to his car, a young man walked past her and repeated the same words, I don't want you to hurt yourself, and pushed his car. But she went into a daze, and she just turned around and went back in the house, took her coat off, and sat down. And 5 minutes later, the telephone rang. It was her son, Jim. He said, who was that man who pushed my car? She said, I don't know. I just walked round the corner when I came out the gate. And he said what you said, that he didn't want me to hurt myself. Why, what's the matter? He said, he pushed my car at 30 miles an hour. Well, we know there are angels. A nobody, somebody who is nobody in the world, encountering an angel. That's whom the Lord God reveals himself to. People who's nobody. A little old lady I used to know in a part of Wigan. She's died now. Auntie Betty. Everyone used to call her Auntie Betty. She said to me, you know, there's a corner of the field over there. I go every morning with my dog for a prayer time. Every day, same time, say 10 o'clock. She said, the other day I was delayed unexpectedly and I couldn't go at the right time. So I was late. So I got the dog. He said, I'm still going to have my prayer time. So I got my dog and walked across the field. But before I got to the little spot, the presence of the Lord came upon me. And I heard him say, where have you been? I've come to look for you. A nobody. Well, I could tell you so much more, but I better stop there. And all I want to say as I finish now is this. Blessed be the name of Jesus in Llandudno. Blessed be the name of Jesus in Wales. Blessed be the name of Jesus in England. Blessed be the name of Jesus in Scotland. And blessed be the name of Jesus in Northern Ireland. And blessed be the name of Jesus in all your homes. If anybody wants me to ask me anything afterwards, I'll be hanging about for a bit. Thank you.